Hi, I'm Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Our mission is to reach, teach, and baptize throughout the world, beginning in our community, fulfilling the Great Commission by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. That simply means we're here to reach irreligious people and turn them into lifelong devoted followers of Jesus, equip them for a place of service in the church, and send them out on a mission for Christ in the world. We're glad you're with us today. I command blessings on you and your family today.
What's going on in your life?
So good.
God works it out for our good. I mean, I remember that man so very clear. That was an incident early in the ministry of church. And I had gone to Chicago and I had received some crazy news about something we were trying to do and it wasn't happening. I didn't know what to do. I fell on my face. I said, Lord, you've got to show me. Did I not hear you right? Did I not hear you well? And God brought that scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to my mind. For we know that in all things, God works together for good. I said, even ugly things, God? God said, ugly things. I said, crazy things, God? He said, crazy things. Everything works together for good for those that love God. We may not be able to see it when it's going on, but when it passes us by, we'll be able to reflect and see that God was at work even in the toughest of the circumstances. Let's prepare our hearts now for the word for the morning through this time of prayer. Father, we thank you for blessing us with another week's journey. For our travels through life, through the ups, downs, and crazy turnarounds. And we thank you for it all. Even in those moments when we cannot see or could not see your hand and how you were working it out, we still trust you. We still believe your word is true, that you will work it out for our good. We thank you for our rest last night. We thank you for allowing us to rise early this morning and to want to be here in the house of prayer. And we thank you for the blessing that we have received since we've been here. The scriptures that have been read, the songs that have blessed us, the prayers that have covered us, and now, Lord, we need a word to help us live. Lift again your human outer self and fill us freshly with the Holy Spirit. Speak to us and through us in this moment and bless the words that are in our mouth and the meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to return, as I will be over the next little while, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We didn't get out of the first verse last week, and we probably won't get out the second verse today. I know we won't. But I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 with the sermonic focus being in the A section of the second verse. Last week, we read, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Second verse, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." I'm going to go on to verse 3. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to talk again this morning about walk worthy. This is part 2. And tonight, today, I'm going to focus more on humility, and especially the attacks that Satan throws against us in the area when we're trying to be humble. I want you to know that as we look at this text again, the challenge that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul is for us to walk worthy. And that word worthy means to live a balanced life, is to live upright, to walk straight, to be a godly man or a godly woman in all that we seek to do. Our Christianity is not a Sunday morning experience. It's a 24/7 daily activity. It's a lifestyle. It's how we live, and it's our vocation to please God. It's not our occupation. Our occupation may be where you go and what you do on a daily basis to earn income. But even as you are there in the place, the workstation, earning income, you can still walk worthy. And that is the challenge. And what God is saying here, and what we said last time, is you have to know before you can do. And this book of Ephesians is divided right down the middle into the first three chapters, and six chapters in this book. The first three chapters give us the theory, or give us the theology, or give us the biblical principle. The second three chapters, beginning right here with chapter 4, gives us the practice, or the duty, or the responsibility. In the Old Testament, God said things like, "I will bless you if you do such and such." Here in Ephesians, God has said, "This is what I have already blessed you with." And that's what's explained in the first three chapters. And beginning with chapter 4, now God is saying, based upon what I have already done for you, your duty is to walk worthy. And so last time we went through that, and we talked about the call of God, what the call of God is. The call of God is a demand that's laid on us by God as to how we're going to use our time on earth. And you know, I didn't understand that early in my life. I thought that my occupation was my call, but the call was God's demand, and he used the occupation to develop the skill in me to carry out the call. The occupation was a means to the end. And so no matter what your occupation is, the call of God is the demand that God lays on you about how you're gonna use your time on earth. And you got to remember that God is the one who calls. Some people he called to just be a housewife. Some people he called to be a mother. Some people he called to be a father. Some people he called to be an electrician. No matter what it may be. Martin King said that if you're called to be a street sweeper, be the best street sweeper you can be. Paul said, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And so whatever we're to do it as unto the Lord. And what we're saying is there ought to be a balance in that. There ought to be a balance in our walk. There ought to be a balance in our life. Now, that's so the scriptural principle is to know what it is that God wants you to do. In chapter 1, God said, you've been given a seat in heavenly places. That you were chosen before the world began in Christ. And in chapter 2, God said, and you've been adopted into the family. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but God in his great mercy has saved you. And by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. And God has said in chapter 2 that you are the workmanship of God. You've been fashioned by his own hand, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So no matter what the occupation is, you're to do good works. And in the process, now that he's gone, then in chapter 3, he says that God has taken Jesus and God has knocked down the middle wall of partition that has separated people. He has done away with Jew and Gentile titles, and he's made out of Christ one new thing called the church. And you're members of the church. You're fellow citizens with the saints. And now comes the duty. And the duty is in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy. You see what I'm saying? Now that's the before. That's the call. Now, what's the characteristic of walking worthy? And that's what's in verse 2. And there are five characteristics that are listed in verse 2, but I probably won't get a chance to cover but one of them. In verse 2 chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, the five characteristics of a worthy walk are these: with all lowliness, that's humility, and meekness, that's gentleness, and long-suffering with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And those five characteristics are for one purpose. That's to cause us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So God wants us to be peacekeepers. He wants us to be peaceful people. But ever before you can get to be a peaceful person, you got to understand how you're to walk. And the first characteristic in that list is lowliness. Although you have a high position in Christ, you've been made to sit way up here in Christ, but your daily life is to be humble. Now, to be humble is something, man. It is elusive at best, because most people don't realize that they are humble. And people who finally find out that they are humble, once they say, I'm humble, you've already lost it. You've given it up then once you have claimed that you are humble. That's how elusive it is. Humility is a lowly way. What we have to understand, to really understand humility, is to compare ourselves, because that's our problem. We like to compare ourselves with other people. But to get at the essence of true humility, there are three comparisons or three looks that we have to take. And the first look is you have to be aware of yourself. Tell somebody, says self-awareness. Self-awareness is so hard. You got to tell yourself the truth. The truth, when I tell myself, this is hard to preach, y'all. I'm going to be honest with you, because you're talking about the nitty-gritty of life. You're talking about looking at yourself square in the face and telling yourself the truth. And I have to look at myself and tell myself square in the face and the truth. I ain't there. Okay? I ain't all of that in a bag of chips. And if you be honest with yourself, okay, your awareness is you'd have to tell yourself the truth that I'm not there either. I remember, man, one time, man, we was having a conversation with some of the ministers, and we was all sitting around, and they were asking me different questions. And they said, well, Pastor, how did you overcome humility? I said, let me tell you the truth. I haven't. You know, I could have lied. And so, yeah, 3 years ago, you know, I rose above my own ego. No. You know, that would not be the truth. You understand? And the truth is, we all struggle with humility. And we struggle with it because that's the area that Satan is going to attack you in. So the first issue is self-awareness. You got to thine own self, what? Be true. Tell yourself the truth. I talk to me. I do. I talk to me. I talk to me because I'm going to tell me the truth. I'm not going to lie to me. I'm not going to say, hey, man, you got it going when you know you don't have it going. I know things about me that nobody else know. So I have to tell myself the truth. Self-awareness. Self-awareness. Now, the second thing that really leads to humility or brings humility out is what's called Christ awareness. Christ awareness. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he came through 42 generations, and the Bible said of him in the book of Philippians that he did not think it was robbery who was equal with God to divest himself, to throw off his divine nature and to make himself and humble himself in the fashion of a man and became obedient even to death of the cross. Jesus was humble. Jesus was a true humble man. He said of himself, he was meek and lowly. And how lowly was Jesus? He had nowhere even to be born. You know, at least you and I were born in a hospital, a midwife, or somebody came and got us. I mean, but Jesus was born, man, that was no incubator. That was cow breath to keep him warm. You understand? I mean, he had nowhere to call home. He said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath what? Nowhere to lay his head. So where did he sleep? Most of the time, he would be with the crowds all day, and then he'd spend the night in the mountains praying to the Father. Meaning he was outside. Yeah, so you're talking about somebody who was humble. Jesus was humble. So if you think you are, compare yourself to him. Become aware of how he really was and how divine and how holy he was and how right he was and line yourself up beside him. That's called Christ awareness. One of the humblest things that I did was preaching through the Gospel of John and teaching the Gospel of John. And you know, the book of John, the Gospel of John, is all about the deity of Christ. His God nature. And you spend week after week looking at that and comparing yourself to that. That will bring you a slice of humble pie. Because you realize that you don't measure up. So there's self-awareness. There's Christ awareness. And thirdly, there is God awareness. God awareness. Listen at what the psalmist said. I think it's David in Psalm 8. When I consider the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, then he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him, thou made him a little lower than the angels? I mean, man, you think about you. When you think about outer space, when you think about creation, when you think about all of the vastness of what God has done and who God of the universe is, and you compare yourself with him, you want to crawl under a rock because you realize that you're really nothing. I mean, if we're being true to ourselves in self-awareness, we have to understand. But humility, may I tell you, is not a virtue that's propagated or celebrated in this world. Humility is looked down on and frowned on by people. People like the strong and the mighty. We like the superhero type. And when a person is trying to be humble in their life and trying to walk lowly, that person is not always given the respect that they should be given. Because we like something else. What you got to understand is there's a reason behind it. And the reason behind it is because Satan himself was never humble. Satan was in heaven. Come on, you can read it in the whole thing in Isaiah 14. And he was Lucifer, the son of the morning. Yes, he was. And he said 5 times in that chapter, I will be like the Most High. I will. He was not humble, and he got kicked out of heaven. And when he got kicked out of heaven, he brought a third of the angels down with him. And he is on the earth and under the earth. And as a result, he opposes God and God's work in every way. And so he attacks God's people. And he attacks God's people who tried to demonstrate a God-like character. He knows that God's word has demanded that we walk worthy. And if you're going to walk worthy, you'll never walk worthy if you don't walk humble. And that's where he attacks. And he attacks us right there. Come on, can I talk to you? I'm just going to talk practically. I ain't worried about what's on that book, what's on that paper. I'm coming out the heart. Let me tell you where he attacks. First, Matthew, let me tell you where he attacks. He attacks you in what I call ability pride. See, because he knows that pride God hates. And the opposite of humility is pride. And because the world doesn't like humbleness, the world encourages pride and haughtiness. And so where Satan attacks is in the area of your ability. He never attacks you, not for real, in your area of weakness. He attacks you where you are good at, Martha. Listen, he never attacked me during the days when I was playing the horn. I did all right. I could play. But that wasn't the area of my strength. That was the area of my enjoyment. And there is a difference between enjoyment and strength. Now, let me tell you something. Where does he attack me now? In my ability. And what is it that you can do, Pastor? You can preach. And so guess where he wants to get at me, you know. People sometimes say, man, how you feel about all that stuff going on at Greater Shallow? I say, oh, it's all right. And Satan whispers in your ear, who you fooling? Or somebody might say, you know, I really get a lot out of the message that you preach. So what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to attack in the area of ability. So that you can get lifted up, because he knows that once you lift yourself up, you set yourself up for God to cut you down. That's what the scripture says. He who exalts himself shall be abased, shall be brought low. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And so Satan wants to come at you. Why do you think all of these athletes and all of these people strut around like they got it going on? So because it's the area of their strength. And the area of their strength, we were discussing the other day as we were riding, if you notice this past year's draft in the NFL, for example, they begin to go after building relationships among players, drafting players who had attended a school where another player that's already on the team is, so they can build camaraderie. because you've had that bad boy type that couldn't get along with nobody in the locker room and tearing up teams, and teams are tired of that. So now they're trying to build a new coalition because Satan attacks people in their area of ability. Terrell Owens, a few years ago, great boy from Alabama here, man, relatives even in this church. T.O. could play, but the boy got so cocky that he stepped on the star in Dallas one day, and he ain't been able to get on another team hardly almost since. So I want to help you understand, Satan will attack you in the area of your ability. Secondly, Satan will attack you in what I call economic pride. Touch somebody and say, you know it right. Economic pride. Listen, all of us want to look well. We all want certain things to happen in our life. That's why we go to school and go to school and go to school, so that we can get paid more and do more and accomplish more and guess what? Have more. I'm all y'all trying to pretend in here this morning like you don't hear me. The devil is a lie. You know it's the truth. Nobody enjoys being broke. And what he does is he makes you, he attacks you economically with pride because he puts you beside somebody who may not have as much as you have. To lift you up. See, that's what pride does. Pride would not have the impact it has if it wasn't a comparison. And the thing about comparison is you can always find somebody that you're a little stronger than, but you can also find somebody that you're not as strong as. There's a guy that right now, man, who's having a serious problem. He's listed in Forbes magazine as the fourth wealthiest man in the world. But his family reports that he is miserable because he is obsessed with overtaking Bill Gates as the number one wealthiest man in the world. Man got worth more than $49 billion. But he's not satisfied or content with the level of wealth that he has obtained because he wants to be a little bit more. Are y'all hearing that? So what make you think Satan is not attacking you economically? You know how it is. You bring the girlfriend over. And you want to show her the fine china. You know at their house they still drinking out of jelly jars. You got a new car, you want to ride around and show it? Because it doesn't mean something if you're going to park it in the garage. Got to show that, baby. Come on, ladies, don't pretend. You get you a new outfit. Can't be satisfied with that new outfit. You got to get some shoes to go with it. You got to get a bag that matches. And then you got to tell your girlfriend, girl, I found these on sale. You like these? Economic pride. Satan attacks us because he does not want you to walk worthy. And he knows that the first character trait of a worthy walk is lowliness or humility. So he attacks you in your area of ability so you can brag. And he attacks you economically so that you can compare and show the superiority. The third area is what I call verbal pride. Verbal pride is shown enough braggadocious. And there are some people that will make you sick bragging. Bragging about themselves, bragging about what they have. I mean, every other word is me, my, our. It's never about anybody else's, only in those areas. That was the Greeks have a word. It's like alazon, but it's really alonzona, and it means to brag. And what it is, the person who is the alonzona, it would stand out near the ocean, and he'd be looking out at all those ships, and he said, "Oh, you see that fleet of ships? They all belong to me. Those ships have sailed the seven seas, and we've brought all kind of cargo in, and all of those belong to me." And he's just spouting off all of his stuff. And then he walks away. And when he walks away, another person who was standing there says to the person, did you see that guy? Does he really own all that stuff?" And the man said, "Well, you know, he's really the town fool. And none of it belonged to him. It actually belonged to Mr. So-and-so. But he's the one who stands there and brags and declares that he has done everything." You know how it is when you tell a story. That story gets bigger every time you tell it. Come on, I love the fish. Now, I got to be honest with you. Fishermen can lie. That fish grow. The first time I caught a little fish and he got away. The next time I tell that fish, boy, that was that long and he got away. The next time I caught Jaws and he broke my neck. Because people verbally like to sound more important than they really are. And that's the way Satan attacks people to keep people from walking humbly. Come on, you think I'm through? Oh no. Oh no. There's a fourth attack. And it's what I call appearance pride. See, God has made some beautiful people in this world. And some of you, he was showing out when he made you. And you know it. I mean, he gave you a pretty face. He sculptured your body. He fixed you up. And you know that you are a star. It's not a problem to be a star. It's just when you think you're one. That's the problem. Some of you young divas know that you are there. And you can't hardly get in a room because your head got to go to the side. It's true. It's true in the Bible. It's true. It's true in the Bible. It's true in the Bible. In the New Testament, Peter warns about it because see, what ladies did in those days, they would dress themselves up and they were going to go out. They dressed themselves up. And they would grow extra hair or put extra up there, and they would put everything in their hair. They would take the crescent moons, and they would take the combs, the silver and the gold things, and they would put it in their hair, and they would be dressed from head to toe. But you would know who was the queen of the deal because you would look at her head. And the Lord said, "No, that's not how I want you to do that, because you're showing out." He wants us to be what? Humble. And there are some people, man, I tell you, I've seen some beautiful folk. I can tell you no lie. I have. But they're ugly inside because they're so hung up on how fine they are that you can't hardly deal with them. Hello. Economically, I know I already covered that, but I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 8 because Moses gave the children of Israel a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "Listen, after a while, you're going to get into that land and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build and you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig and you're going to eat from vineyards that you did not plant and you're going to get lifted up and you're going to think that you did it. That it was your ability. You have forgotten that it's God who gives you the power to get.
And when I look at the landscape of America and I see the way people are strutting around and bragging about what they have and looking down their noses at people who don't have, it's a pride thing. And God is not pleased with that. Do you understand that Jesus was poor? God made a lot of poor people, and he made a lot of unattractive people. Everybody doesn't have long hair. Everybody doesn't have a figure eight. Be thankful for whatever the Lord gave you and who the Lord has made you to be. Nobody is better because they have this and you don't. The problem is they think they are. Ability pride, economic pride, verbal pride, appearance pride. Let me keep going. Can I keep going? Is it all right? Give you a couple more anyway. And then, of course, you know there is spiritual pride. And I think spiritual pride is probably the worst of them all. You got people who walk around like they own a seat in glory. I mean, you know, every other word, praise the Lord. How you doing this morning? Oh, blessed and highly favored. You know, anybody can put on a show. You could put on a show in here. All you have to do is walk in here with a King James Version and take good notes, and people would think, oh, she's so holy. In the Bible, the Pharisees did the same because they got hung up on spiritual pride. And when they wanted to, they would take off their regular clothes. They put on old clothes, and they would dump ashes on their face, and they would walk around and stand on the street corner and look so sad and so pitiful. And the people would look at them, oh, they so holy. Yeah, right. You know that's the truth, don't you? You know people who look and act like they're so holy, but follow them home. Hide under the bed and listen to the phone conversation. Ride in the back seat of the car. Listen at the conversation with girlfriend. You find out all of that is nothing. Well, that's spiritual pride. Satan wants to make people fool themselves like they have arrived at a place of holiness that no one else can arrive at. I mean, man, and we got it bad. We got it bad in church. We really do. You know. I like Miss America. I like the beautiful contest. You know, because Miss America got that way. When we get our praise on sometimes in church, boy, we get that holy stand, and we get that special rock, and then before we know it, man, you can't beat us with that. Can't beat us. Satan attack on God's people to keep people fooled and lifted up rather than truly walking with lowliness and humility in the way that God. Then that's what I call social pride. You know, we can't go up. We gotta let everybody know who we know and who we hang out with. You know, I was with this superstar. And I was with that superstar, and we had lunch, and we had dinner, and all of those things. And we tell them, that folk be on the edge, and say, yeah, what they like? You know, we with the Kardashians. Jesus. Want to be socially acceptable, want to be socially superior. See, the whole idea of pride is to be above and better than. And so we have to make it seem that way by spouting off about associations, about various things in social degree. Oh, I'm a member of this, and I'm a member of that, and I'm a member of this. It's all right to be anything you want to be. Nothing wrong with it. It's just that when it becomes the case for social superiority, that it becomes a problem. And then I guess I need to give you at least one more. I know I've given you a long list, but just let me pause and ask you, have you ever been attacked in either one of these areas? I mean, all the time. That's my point. It is a constant barrage from Satan because he does not want you to demonstrate the characteristic of a worthy walk and to keep you from walking worthy. In all lowliness and humility, he attacks you with these areas of pride. And the last area of pride that I think he attacks us with is intellectual pride. I mean, man, I was listening at the grandkids, man, yesterday, man, and the words that were coming out their mouth. I was, whoa. Listen at them. You know, but everybody want to be intelligent. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent. You know, that was a man who really thought that he was intelligent, but he wasn't. And you really find out that people are not intelligent when they open their mouth. Is that right? There was an account once of a donkey who was walking through the jungle. And as he was walking through the jungle, he saw a lion suit sitting over there. And he decided to try it on. And he picked up the lion suit and he put it on. And as soon as he put the lion suit on and started walking, he encountered an elephant. And he raised up in that lion suit and the elephant broke out and started running. The donkey said to himself, "Oh, I like this." So he started walking on down through the jungle and he saw a tiger. And he raised up in that lion suit and that tiger broke and ran. He said, "Oh, I love this." And he was walking on down through the jungle and he ran into a fox. And he raised up in that lion suit and the fox broke and ran. And when the fox broke and ran, the donkey couldn't take it no longer. He broke out and started laughing. Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. The fox put on brakes. And he came back. He said, "Oh, Mr. Donkey." He said, "I thought you were a lion until you opened your mouth. And now I know that you are a donkey." Oh, man. Do you understand what I'm telling you? There are a lot of people who are really donkeys, but they want people to think that they are lions. And as soon as they open their mouth, it becomes clear. A little learning is a dangerous thing. And in religious circles, people learn one passage of scripture and think they know, and think that they can take a passage of scripture out of context or twist it or make it mean something that it doesn't mean and demonstrate ultimately that the intelligence that they thought is not there. And I just want you to understand, Satan is the man behind this stuff. Because we want people to believe that we are where we want to be. That's called pride. And pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. And we need to understand, as we come together, as we're reopening church, it's time out on the game. the time has passed on trying to pretend and fooling people. The scripture is very clear about what God wants. God has given you who you are. And God has said what your duty is. Your duty is to walk worthy of this high calling that God wants you to walk. But you got to do it in true humility. Not in these areas of pretense, because Satan is pumping your head and pushing you out there and other people seeing through it. And that's making Christianity not have the power that it needs to have. What the world needs to see are people who have truly been born again. And when you've been born again and the Lord has changed your life, you don't have to pretend to be somebody that you're not. Sometimes you can't help yourself, even when the tears begin to roll. He'll make you cry and nothing is wrong. He'll make you run and nobody is chasing you. He'll make you clap your hand and there's nothing to shout about. But you just look around and you think about the goodness of God and all that he has done for you, and your soul will cry out. God is for real. God knows what he wants from our life. God knows what he wants. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, he was a very educated man, but he was truly humble. Paul doesn't brag about his intellect, even though he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, Pharisee of the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all of the pedigree that anybody else would have. But the man said, listen, the Lord gave me a thorn in my flesh, so that when I'm weak, then I can be strong. Let me tell you about some other people who were truly humble. The Apostle John, who wrote 21 chapters of the book, the Gospel of John, but does not include his name, not one time. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, because the man was humble. John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. And John said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease, because he would knew I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of this man's shoes. That's what true humility is about. Jesus in the upper room on the night he was going to be betrayed. Everybody else jockeying and shoving each other for position. Jesus grabbed a towel, put it around his waist, grabbed water, dropped down on his knee, and began to wash feet. That's humility. And it's not manufactured. It's not faked. It's not feigned. It's true walking in a lowly fashion with God. Let other people see it in you. Let other people say you're an humble man, you're an humble woman. Don't you worry about it. Don't you walk around with your own sign, I'm humble. Because it's not a characteristic. It's something about the name Jesus. Man, something about the name Jesus. When you truly call him, when he truly grabs a hold of your heart, when he truly lives in you, something about him, man, that does something. Soothes your doubts, calms your fears, blesses you in times of stress, keeps you under control when everything around you is falling apart, keeps you going on the straight and narrow when you would do wrong. Something about that name keeps you. Other people can't handle it. Something about the name Jesus. That's all I want to say to you this morning. If you're here this morning, you have trusted Jesus, never trusted him, why don't this be that day? And when you trust Jesus and he comes into your life, there will be a different walk. There will be a humility in your life. There will be a true change. And it's not something you have to manufacture. And for those of us who are already in the walk, we have to be aware of the attacks of the enemy, who tries to make us sabotage who we are. When we don't have to sabotage, all we have to do is just be who we are and give God the glory and let him get the glory from our life. Doors of the church are open. Doors open this morning. There'll be one who come today by letter. Come on your own Christian experience. Come as a candidate for baptism.
Anytime during the singing of a song, give God your heart. Give one of these, my brothers and sisters, your hand, and let's begin this walk. What a great time it is.
I want you to know today that Jesus is so sweet. He can change your life. Whoa!
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. And I know by now you know about this new book that we have released. Not only have we released it, the book is here. And it's an excellent read, not just because I wrote it, but because of the content and what it conveys. It tells the story of where marriage comes from. Marriage comes from God. And I need us to know that. And if you're in love and are considering this particular path for your life, the content of this book will help you along the way. Not only do we talk about where marriage comes from, we talk about keys to compatibility, what's necessary to be effective in marriage. I have a little acronym in the book. It's called CUT, C-U-T, Communication, Understanding, Trust. That becomes the basic formula that's necessary for any marriage to be successful. Not only do we talk about those things and the keys to compatibility, we also talk about staying in love. Once you're in love, we certainly want to remain in love. And some may wonder, well, what if I married the wrong person? We even deal with that as well. So this is a great opportunity for you to make sure that you're in line with what God's will is for your life. June is coming, and many marriages take place in the month of June, July, and August. So if you're one of those lucky ones, we certainly want you to have this book as you go through your time of merrymaking and life change. God bless you. Please follow the prompts on the screen that you may know how to get your personal copy of this book. Friends, this is Michael Wesley, Senior Pastor of Greater Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We really appreciate all of the love and support that you have shown to us through these broadcasts. We've been hearing from people and our friends all over, and we want you to pray about being a supporter and a prayer partner and a supporter of this television ministry. If you believe the Holy Spirit has ministered the Word of God to you and you'd like to see this ministry continue and to share it with your friends, please consider being a supporter. Follow the prompts on the screen. We would love to hear from you.